Good morning, eternity. What do all the moments of eternity look like? Welcome, church, to week two of our new series titled Eternity. This morning, we are talking all about heaven, and I can feel the expectancy in the room. I have great expectancy in my heart. I know the Lord is so eager for us to talk about this topic this morning. If you're joining us for the first time and you weren't here last week, want to give a quick recap. Last week, we introduced the topic of eternity. We talked about four main biblical thoughts, foundational biblical thoughts about eternity. They were number one, God is eternal. Number two, the moment after we die, our eternity begins. Number three, there's only two eternal destinations. And number three, Jesus is the only path to eternal life. Today, we're talking all about heaven. Statistics say, Pew Research says that 73% of adults believe in heaven. 73% of adults believe in heaven. That's why, and the reason why is because we were made to believe in eternity. Scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He, God, also has planted eternity into men's hearts and minds. God is the one that has placed eternity in our hearts. He's the one that has placed that longing for utopia, that longing for paradise, that longing for the broken things to be restored. It's innate within all of us, this longing for heaven, this longing for a better life after this one. You know, you look at the plot of every book, every movie, it's the story of redemption, it's the story of heaven. A book or a movie is not good unless good prevails, meaning is found, broken things are restored, and that's because God's implanted eternity into our heart. You know, everyone has a different idea of what heaven looks like and how you get there and all of those different things. And this morning you might be wondering, how are you talking about a place that you have never been? Like, what are you even going to say about heaven? How do you even know what it's like if you've never been there? And this morning is no different than any other morning. We're simply going to open up the Word of God, the Bible together, and see what the Bible has to say about heaven. Does that sound good? Check out this scripture. When people often talk about heaven, they reference this one in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So why are you talking about it? We can't even imagine. But people stop reading at that point. But it goes on and says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all of the things, yes, the deep things of God. Amen. So I just want to share, man, as I've been studying for this morning, my heart is just overflowing with overwhelm goodness of God. You know, I went into this study expecting to be overwhelmed at the reality of heaven. I am ending my study, and I'm not going to stop studying heaven, but ending my preparation for this morning with an overwhelmed sense of awe at the reality of God. Yeah, heaven's going to be amazing, but as I study heaven, it makes me in awe of the reality of God in this rescue story that we are caught up in the middle of, in awe of the love of God, that he so loved us that he wants to spend eternity with us forever, and he will stop at nothing to be where we are forever. Jesus said this in John 14:1-6. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Jesus said, when everything is ready, I will come and I will get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you will know the way where I am going. And then Thomas piped up and he said, no, we don't know, Lord. Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And this is when Jesus said and told him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you're here this morning and you're not sure what your eternal destination is, Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be forever. And Thomas said, how do we get there? Where are we going? He said, the way to heaven, the way to me, the way to the Father, he said, is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So the story of heaven is a story of a God that never wants to be away from us again. It's mind-boggling. I can't wait to get to it. I've got 7 points this morning. I can't wait to get to point seven. Heaven's going to be amazing. Everything we're going to talk about is amazing. But really, what makes heaven so amazing is that God is there. And that he wants us to be there with him forever. Can we pray, church? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for this crazy love rescue story that we are caught up in with you. God, we thank you for the hope of heaven. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you're preparing a place for us that we could be with you forever. So, Lord, I thank you that you reveal blinders, you reveal the veil that limits us from being able to fully receive the goodness of this teaching that we have in your word about eternity and about our heavenly home. So Lord, we open, we come with expectation. Holy Spirit, be the great teacher that you are. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So you heard me right. 7 points about heaven. Some of them I'm going to blaze through really quick. Like the first one we're going to blaze through, but then others we'll camp out on for quite a while. There's so much that we could talk about on this topic, but we're just going to hit the high points this morning and trust that the Lord will meet us where we find him. Number one, as we're talking about heaven, how do we get there? Number one, angels will escort us to heaven. Luke 16:22, the parable that Jesus taught of two different individuals, one went to heaven, one went to hell. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. So last week we talked about the moment we die, we enter eternity, right? We took a look at the story of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross and the criminal next to him called on him as Lord. And Jesus said, today I will be with you in paradise. The moment we leave this earth, we enter eternity forever. You might ask practically, how are we getting to heaven? How do we get there? Scripture says that angels will escort us. Number two, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. It's a location. Heaven is not a state of mind. It's not resting on clouds and bouncing from cloud to cloud playing harps for all eternity. Heaven is a location. It's a place. And, you know, you Google, if you go home and you Google heaven and you click on images, you're going to see images like this, page after page of images like this. Go show another one. This is all you're going to see when you Google heaven and you click images. You're going to see this. You're going to see other ones with people bouncing, big fat people bouncing on clouds playing harps too. I didn't show those ones. But that's what most people think. Like, yeah, heaven, I guess it's a good thing, but like, I guess it's clouds. I don't even know what it is. Well, we know from what Jesus said that it's a place with homes. It's a city, a dwelling. There's things to do. There's things to learn. There's places to travel and explore. It's a feast for our senses, sounds that you have never heard, colors you have never seen, experiences you have never experienced. It's an adventure for your soul. Jesus, remember, said this about heaven in John 14:2. In my Father's house, there are many places or homes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I am going away to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a city, it's a kingdom, it's a nation. The most unimaginable land that we have ever visited. I want to show you a couple more pictures. Again, I have never been to heaven. I don't know what it looks like. All that I'm teaching this morning is based on what we see in Scripture, but it's a place. It's not clouds and bouncing around. So just to help us expand our imagination, right? That Scripture we went to earlier says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit, right? What is God has prepared for those he loves. So heaven is definitely otherworldly, right? It's not natural. It's not, it has similarities to what we experience on earth, but it's otherworldly. So just to give you an imagination of what it could be, go and throw up these pictures of Lord of the Rings, right? This is Numenor, and then the next one, go ahead and show the next one, is Valinor. I just want to awaken your senses to the fact that when we get to heaven, we will be awoken and be truly alive. Our senses will be awoken in the most unreal way that we have never experienced on earth. It is a place. What I'm trying to say in this point is heaven is a place. It's a city. It's a dwelling. You're going to love it. Number three. We will recognize people in heaven. I think this is one of the most exciting ones that people like to talk about when it comes to heaven. We're going to recognize each other in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." Right now we see through the glass dimly. We don't understand or really even fully know each other. But when we're in heaven, we will know and we will be fully known. People will know us better than they know us right now. Eric and I will have much greater understanding of each other. We won't be married, but we'll be like, "I get you now." Then in Matthew 8, when Jesus was comparing and contrasting heaven and hell, he said this. He said, "And I say to you," Jesus said, "many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to be able to talk to Adam and Eve and Abraham and Jacob and all of the great heroes of faith, right? We're going to ask Eve, why, right? We're going to have all kinds of questions, but I think all of us are more excited to see our loved ones that have passed on, even more excited than we are to be able to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like I said, this morning I'm going to teach from Scripture, like we have been. I'm going to share one afterlife experience by a man of the name of John Piper. He's a pastor that was declared dead for 90 minutes and had an experience where he went to heaven and he came back to life. And just forewarning, like there's all different kinds of afterlife experiences that people write books or blogs or that there's movies about. And I just want to say, if you come in contact with some kind of afterlife experience, you got to run it through the filter of the Scripture to say, okay, does this experience line up to what we see in the Bible that heaven is like? And if it does, let it be an encouragement to you. And so I read John Piper's book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and it lines up to what we see in Scripture. Nothing contradicts about it. And I think this little glimpse into his first moments in heaven would be an encouragement to you. So I want to read it real quick. In the book, he says, right when he entered heaven, he said, "Joy pulsated through me as I looked around. I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. The crowds rushed towards me, and their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed towards me, and every person smiling, shouting, and praising God, they had all gathered just outside heaven's gate waiting for me." He goes on later and says, "I have never felt so loved." As I try to explain this, he goes on, I'm picking different parts from a couple pages. "As I try to explain this, my words seem weak and hardly adequate because I have to use earthly terms to refer to the unimaginable joy, excitement, warmth, and total happiness. Everyone continually embraced me, touched me, spoke to me, laughed, and praised God. This seemed to go on for a long time, but I didn't tire of it." Then he goes on later and he says, "My father is one of 11 children. Some of his brothers and sisters had as many as 13 children. And when I was a kid, our family reunions," John says, "were so huge that we rented an entire city park in Arkansas." He said, "We Pipers were affectionate with lots of hugging and kissing whenever we came together. None of those earthly family reunions, however, prepared me for the sublime gathering of saints I experienced at the gates of heaven. Heaven was many things, but without a doubt, it was the greatest family reunion of all." He goes on to say, "Never even in my happiest moments had I ever felt so alive. I stood speechless in front of the crowd of loved ones trying to take in everything." He said, "Over and over, I heard how overjoyed they were to see me and how excited they were to have me among them." Amazing, right? Just a picture to know and to be fully known. I think as we read stories like that, we think of the people that will be greeting us. He said, "No one told me that they knew I was coming, but I could tell that they were all waiting because they knew I was about to arrive." And he said, "They were all people that had impacted my walk with the Lord, people that brought me to faith and family members and all these different things." And so I think all of us think of who we're excited to meet when we enter heaven. I think of my grandparents. I think of my Grandma Barker, and she was always the life of a party everywhere she went, but I can imagine it's on steroids in heaven. I think of my Grandpa Albert. He was always a quiet man and a reserved man. You know, he had seen the horrors of World War II, and he was there on D-Day. He lived life in America as an immigrant. But I can only imagine his joy in heaven and the freedom he's experiencing in God's presence. Amen. Think about my grandpa Shepherd. He was always kind of a chuck and jive, joking type of guy. I can see him doing that in heaven. I have a brother that was only alive on earth for a couple of days. I'm 2 years older than him. His name's Daniel. Can't wait to meet him. He grew up in heaven. I can't wait to hear about what he experienced as a child growing up in heaven. I think about a child that is 11 years old now that Eric and I lost in the womb. I can imagine that Daniel was one of the ones to greet him, was there as an uncle in heaven. How rich is that? We don't know if it was a boy or a girl, but Ella's hoping she's got a sister waiting for her in heaven. So rich. Oh, the hope of heaven. Our God is a relational God, and one of the richest parts, I mean the richest parts of heaven, is to be with him, but to be with one another as well. Amen. We get a taste of this on earth. You know, heaven or earth is the only heaven that non-believers will experience. Because we'll talk about it next week. One of the biggest, I mean, there's lots of differences between heaven and hell. One of the biggest differences is that you're alone and you never see anyone when you're in hell. Because family and relationships and community is a thing from God. And we get a taste of that on earth. You know, when you go to a beautiful wedding ceremony and reception and it's a beautiful couple and you're just so full of joy and all the family and all the friends and the celebration, it's just a taste of heaven. When you get together with family that you haven't seen in a while and everyone's in a good place, it's just a taste of heaven. When you go out to lunch or coffee with a good friend you haven't seen in a while and it just fills your soul, it's just a taste, just a tiny bit of an appetizer, a crumb from heaven. Amen. Can't wait to get to heaven. Number four, we talked about this a little bit last week. We will have bodies in heaven. We will not become angels in heaven. We will not have wings. We are humans, and we will have continue to have bodies. You know, it's interesting that as I was studying this, we talk about here at Alive that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. But I was reminded as I was studying that our body was created first. Our body was created first, and then God breathed his spirit into us. So we've never been a human, we've never been a spirit apart from a body. Part of being a human is being both spirit, soul, and body, right? So on earth, we have an earthly body. In heaven, we'll have a heavenly body. We talked about this last week. 2 Corinthians 5:2-3. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies, like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And so we see this example in Scripture with Jesus, right? Jesus came in the flesh, and he had an earthly body for his life, and then he died, was buried, and resurrected, and then he came back in resurrected form and was seen by numerous people, right? And his resurrected body could do things that his earthly body could not do. Like, remember when he came to the disciples, Scripture said the disciples were meeting in a room, and the door was shut, and then Jesus appeared. His resurrection body could walk through walls or just instantly appear and disappear. He was walking with the men to Emmaus, right? And most of the time in Jesus' resurrected body, people recognized him right away. But in this situation, when he was walking with the disciples, they didn't recognize him right away. And then when they did, he just disappeared. So there's this transportation that we're going to be able to have in our resurrection body that we don't have right now. But he also ate. When he appeared to the disciples and they were coming back, the first time he saw them, he ate fish with them on the beach with his resurrected body. So just things to consider and dream about. Like, we will have a feast, a banquet in heaven. We will be able to eat, but we'll also be able to walk through walls and transport to who knows where. Amen? Number five, we are aware of things happening on earth while in heaven. A couple of you guys might be wondering, okay, how do people in heaven know that we're about to arrive at the gate? How did they know that that was about to happen? Scripture actually is pretty clear in numerous different places that people in heaven do have an awareness of what's happening on earth. In the book of Revelations, in Revelation 6, we get this snapshot. Let me talk about it for a minute. Take away from the screen just for a minute. In Revelation 6, we get this snapshot of happenings in heaven. And it might seem like an obscure scripture, like how are we going to pull anything out of this? But you can actually pull a lot about what people are currently experiencing in heaven based on just a couple scriptures here. Go ahead and throw it up there now. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. In the Message translation, it says, when he, God, ripped the fifth seal, the Apostle John is writing the book of Revelation. God gave him this vision of heaven in the end times. And so John is looking on as things are happening in heaven. And the Apostle John says, I saw the souls of those who were killed because they have held, because they had held firm in their witness to the word of God. They were martyrs. So he saw martyrs there when God was ripping the fifth seal, and they, God and the martyrs, were gathered, or the martyrs were gathered under the altar. And they cried out in a loud prayer, saying, how long, strong God, holy and true, how long before you step in and avenge our murderers? Then each martyr was given a white robe to hold and told to sit back and wait until the full number of martyrs was filled from among their servant companions and friends in the faith. Seems like a super obscure glance into heaven, but we can actually learn a lot, right? We learn from the scripture that people in heaven don't know everything. They're asking God about when his will was going to happen and the timeline of everything. We're still learning. We're going to still learn about God's will and his timeline and his ways when we're in heaven. We see that they were talking to God. They were praying to God while they were in heaven. We see that they remembered things that happened on earth. They knew that they were murdered on earth. And they saw their murderers on earth, and they said, when is justice coming, Lord? They had bodies that they could put robes on, based on that scripture. And they had a perception of what was happening on earth. You know, sometimes I think we think, oh, we're going to be zapped up to heaven as soon as we die, and then we'll forget about all of the pain on earth and just like pretend like God's will on earth isn't happening. But scripture tells us otherwise. You know, on earth, we're so aware and passionate as believers of what God's will is, and we're praying for his will to be done. In earth, when we get to heaven, that will just be heightened. But we're not going to have any sorrow with it. So somehow we're going to have a perception of what's happening on earth from a heavenly perspective without the sorrow and the pain of it. Some other examples, like we know at the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah came and met with Jesus, and they had an awareness of what was happening on earth. We know that God allowed Samuel to come back to King Saul after he had died, and Samuel knew of things that King Saul had done after Samuel had died. We know in Luke 15:7 that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people. There's joy in heaven. And a lot of times I even misquote this scripture saying the angel, there's more joy from the angels in heaven. It just says there's more joy in heaven. People are rejoicing in heaven. Angels, all the beings in heaven are rejoicing when one person turns to Jesus. And then if you read throughout the book of Revelations, you can see with all the different things that happen in the end times, you can see that people in heaven are aware of what's happening and celebrating when God's will is complete. So in this dispensation, there's no sorrow or pain in heaven, but the righteous have an awareness of what's happening on earth. I don't know to what degree or if they see every moment, but they have an awareness of it. And they're deeply engaged in God's will. We're going to talk about here as we close that there's actually the present heaven where we go when we die, but then in Revelation it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The current heaven where we will go when we die, it's still caught up in the middle of God's plan. Like sin has not totally been diminished. So God's not having a party with everyone in heaven forgetting about what's happening on earth. No, we know from scripture God's very aware and very alert to our prayers. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us in heaven because of what's happening on earth. So we're going to have an even greater passion and awareness for God's will to be complete. We're going to talk about later Satan is destroyed forever and there is no sin and no sorrow and evil is gone forever. But right now when we go to heaven, evil will still be happening on earth. And we're going to have a heavenly perspective of it. We're going to be even more passionate about God's will being complete than we are right now. Does that make sense? All right, so I've got two more points, point 6 and 7. And honestly, everything we've talked about already is amazing, but my mind is blown by what we're going to talk about for the last couple minutes here. Number 6, a new heaven and earth is our forever home. A new heaven and a new earth is our forever home. So like I said, those who die go to what is called as the current heaven, paradise. It's going to be amazing, but there's actually a new heaven and earth that's coming. And so we have actually two ways of getting to heaven. Number one, we die, and immediately we're transported to heaven. The other way that we could get to the current heaven is by being raptured. Scripture talks about a coming, that there will be an end of the age. Heaven and earth will pass away. There's going to be a 7 years of tribulation where it's all hell breaks loose on earth and we will not want to be here. And Jesus will rapture us in a twinkling of an eye. One moment we will be on earth, the next moment we will be in heaven, and then the 7 years of tribulation will happen. And so two different ways that we could get to the current heaven, right? There'll be 7 years of tribulation on earth. It will be hell on earth, and we don't want anybody we know to be on earth at that time. Then Jesus will come back, and he will put away Satan for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule and reign on earth, president, CEO of earth. All evil will be gone for those 1,000 years. Then Jesus will allow Satan to be released one last time. He will actually deceive people on earth who have experienced the literal leadership of Jesus on earth. He'll still deceive people. They'll try to rebel and not even get close, and God will forever eliminate Satan and all of his followers to hell forever. And then at that point, when evil is done away with forever and there's the great white throne judgment, then at that point, there's a new heaven and a new earth. You guys tracking? Let's read what Scripture says about it. In Revelations 21, verse 1 through 6, it says, and again, this is the Apostle John. God gave him a vision of what is to come, and this is what the Apostle John is saying. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was also no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. A new heaven and a new earth, but they become merged. New Jerusalem from heaven, the place that Jesus right now is preparing a home for us, comes down out of heaven to collide with earth. You know, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for this to happen, right? So as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, we had the scripture read at our wedding ceremony, so it means extra special to me. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. We could just talk about that phrase all morning. He will dwell with them. God's always wanted to be with us, and he is bringing the headquarters of heaven to earth to be together with us forever in the new heaven and the new earth. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. Evil is done away with forever. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these things, for they are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Woo! All right, guys, here's the deal. Satan's a liar, and the biggest lie he's parading around is that hell is going to be a party and that heaven is going to be some loser like land bouncing around on clouds. It's the furthest thing from the truth. We'll talk about hell next week. It is the furthest thing from a party. It is all the evil, all the isolation, all the pain of this world for eternity. Heaven is not bouncing around on clouds forever. So the scripture says that the New Jerusalem that is currently in heaven, that Jesus is preparing for us, is actually going to come down to earth, and it's going to be our dwelling with God forever. Can we talk about that for a little bit? The scripture, Revelations 21, goes on and gives great detail about what this new Jerusalem is going to be like. The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And it's actually going to be a very large cube-shaped kingdom. We're going to explain that in a minute. Go ahead and show this image just for a visual. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to earth, okay? Scripture says that it's going to have great high walls with 12 gates. Go ahead and show this next picture. It's going to have the construction of the wall is pure jasper, verse 18 says, and the city was pure gold like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and lists all these emeralds and I don't know, stones I can't pronounce, really good ones. The 12 gates, there's 12 gates that you can see in this, 12 gates of 12 pearls, each gate was an individual pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. Okay, so here's another illustration of it. But it's interesting, John saw them measure how big is this New Jerusalem. It's 1,500 miles, length, depth, and height. It's a 3D world. Okay? So it's going, I was researching, how far up are the clouds? The clouds are up, the highest cloud is the highest clouds are 5 miles away. The height of this city is 1,500 miles. So the outer atmosphere of the earth is up 6,000 miles. So we're not into outer space. We don't know exactly if the new earth is going to be exactly like this, but it'll be a replica of it. So have you ever been to someplace that high? No. And 1,500 miles wide, that's like from, I have it in my notes, where is it? That's like from LA to Dallas, a city. New Jerusalem is like from LA to Dallas, east-west, and Denver to Mexico City on one dimension, but then it's up well beyond the clouds, okay? This is otherworldly. Y'all want to check out this place? Okay, so then show the next slide. The New Jerusalem, we can assume based on scripture, will be central over Jerusalem. It will take up this much space, footprint-wise. Are your minds blown? Like, this is, like, what? Like, you guys play Mario 3D. This is, like, a whole different realm. So I just want to expand. Like, heaven is going to be amazing. It's going to be, telling the Alive team, it's an all-expense trip paid to the most amazing destination you've ever been to before. And so we can't even conceptualize what a 3D world would look like, but I want to show you this video that I was reminded of as I was preparing. It's of a place called Neom that they're planning to build in Saudi Arabia. Go and check this out just to expand our imagination of what does a 3D world look like?
Long, humanity has existed within dysfunctional and polluted cities that ignore nature. Now, a revolution in civilization is taking place. Imagine a traditional city and consolidating its footprint, designing to protect and enhance nature. The line will be home to 9 million residents and will be built with a footprint of just 34 square kilometers. And we are designing it to provide a healthier, more sustainable quality of life. The line's communities are organized in three dimensions. Residents have access to all their daily needs within 5-minute walk neighborhoods. And the line's infrastructure makes it possible to travel end to end in 20 minutes with no need for cars, resulting in zero carbon emissions. By leveraging AI technology, services are autonomous, saving you time and effort. Designed by world-leading architects, the line is 500 meters tall, 200 meters wide, 170 kilometers long, and housed within an elegant mirror glass facade. Intelligent solutions create efficiency and year-round temperate microclimate with natural ventilation. Energy and water supplies are 100% renewable. The line is designed as a series of unique communities, offering a wealth of amenities, providing equitable views and immediate access to the surrounding nature. With 40% of the world accessible within 6 hours at the heart of the globe's key trade routes, a place for commerce and communities to thrive like nothing on earth seen before. The Line, the city that delivers new wonders for the world.
All right, that looks pretty sweet, right? So that looks pretty dope and like nothing we've ever experienced before, but the height of that city is 0.3 miles high, okay? It's 105 miles long, and it's just 0.12 miles wide. The New Jerusalem that Scripture says, when there's a new heaven and earth and they merge, our eternal dwelling place is a billion times bigger than that. They said that 9 million people could fit in there. And it's hard to estimate, but someone was trying to estimate, like, if everybody had 70 acres and, you know, based on the square feet or, you know, cubed feet of the New Jerusalem, then that's like 40 to 80 billion people that could live in the New Jerusalem. Isn't that wild? Just trying to expand your imagination this morning. You guys doing good? Number 7, the best news of all. We will rule with God for all ages. Here's the part that I have not been able to shake all week as I've been studying heaven. Read with me in Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then an angel showed me the water of life river, crystal bright. It flowed from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street in the tree of life. Have you guys heard of that tree before? God's eternal plan, his initial plan is his eternal plan. He could have given up on Adam and Eve long ago. Remember, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God said, okay, I'm going to take that tree of life away because I don't want you to live forever in your sin. Tree of life was put in heaven in the New Jerusalem and is coming back. Just as God said, just as God's original plan wanted for it. Because as we eat of the tree of life, we live forever. The tree of life was planted on each side of the river, producing 12 kinds of fruit, a ripe fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for healing for the nations. Never again will anything be cursed. The throne of God and the Lamb at its center and his servants, us, will offer God's service, worshiping. They'll look on his face. Moses said, God, show me your face. And God said, turn around. We'll be able to see the face of God, their foreheads mirroring God. Never again will there be any night. No one will need a lamplight or sunlight. The shining of God, the Master, is the light and is all the light anyone needs. And they, us, will rule with him age after age after age. Heaven is the furthest thing from boring. It will be awe-inspiring. Imagine the moment that you've lived on earth that you felt the most alive. Have you ever felt alive, like, oh, I feel fully alive? In heaven, it will be that times 10 billion of how alive you will feel. Your gifts and your personality and the way God wired you will come fully alive as you will be able to use all that God made you to fulfill his will on earth, and it will be so fulfilling. You will experience life and life abundantly with God in the utopia of heaven, age after age after age, and the richest reward of all of it is that you will get to see God face to face. You'll be able to look upon the face of God. The most unreal part of heaven is how unreal and how unimaginably amazing God is. You know, I think we've all met amazing people on earth. Like you meet someone, you're like, man, this person is just kind and generous and selfless and just give you the shirt off his back type of person. And I know he was a good person, but man, just a great guy. You guys ever been there before where you're like, man, just a good person. I'm inspired by how this person lives their life. When we see God face to face, it'll be that times a billion. Oh my gosh, God, you are so good. We'll kneel, we'll throw off our crowns, we'll, oh God, you are good, you are holy, oh my gosh, you're better, better than I could have imagined. The closer we get to God and the more that we see his face, the more we will be amazed how truly good he is. And here's what I can't shake the whole time I've been studying is that God could have given up on us. Like, thousands of years ago, Adam and Eve ate the apple. God could have been like, oh, whoops, made a mistake. Scratch that. Let's start over. He could have. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. God could have given up on us a long time ago. But when we brought death into the picture, death was never his plan for us. We were meant to live forever on earth. God's initial plan for us is his eternal plan for us. And he could have just left us. But God's not giving any territory over to the enemy. God's initial plan for us was us to rule and reign and have dominion on earth with him. And he's going through great lengths that his eternal plan, initial plan would be his eternal plan. He could have given up on us when we chose to bring death into the storyline. But he went through great lengths because he loves us so much. God's plan all along has been to merge heaven and earth and for him to come to us. You know, in this dispensation, when we die or we're raptured, we go to him and we're with him forever. But the concept in my mind that I haven't been able to shake all week is God's coming to us. Like when you transplant your world and you go move to be by someone, it's because you really love them. God is transplanting his headquarters to be with us forever. On earth, heaven and earth colliding. John 3:16-18 says this, "This is how much God loved the world, that he gave his only son, his one and only son. And this is why we can't understand God's love. Like, he doesn't need to love us. He doesn't need to do great lengths to be with us. And this is why, so that no one needed to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have whole and lasting life." God didn't go through all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long been since under the death sentence without knowing it. We talked about that last week, right? And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in this one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. God is good, and he's better than we can imagine. And anything evil or painful that you have experienced on earth did not come from him. I love how Scripture says that, to believe in this one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. When we meet God face to face, we're going to be amazed at how good he is and how much he loves us. It's going to blow our mind. We get like a sliver of it. We get like a crumb up from it in our earthly understanding. God has relentlessly been wanting to be with you forever. God is not building a new heaven and earth so that he can go back, so he can clean up our mess and be like, "All right, I fixed your earth. I'm going to go back up to heaven." No, he's creating a new heaven and earth and merging them so that he can be with us forever like he always wanted. He's choosing to relocate his headquarters to earth. "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And this morning, I honestly feel like heaven's travel agent. Like, do you like what you see? God gave everything. He paid everything. He gave his son, all expense trip paid, to paradise forever. All we have to do is believe that he is. Put our faith and trust in Jesus. You might be like Thomas and say, "How do I get there?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except through me." Church, can we pray? Heavenly Father, this is all a lot. You are good. And God, we thank you for your plans for us. Lord, our hearts leap with excitement for the hope of heaven that we see in Scripture. Even if all we knew about the New Jerusalem was the dimensions, it blows our mind. We can't even conceive a land like that. But Lord, you're preparing a place. Jesus, you said you're going away to prepare a place for us, a home for us, that we could be with you. And God, we can't wait to be with you for all eternity. You're so good, so holy, so right. In this moment of prayer, as we reflect on all that we've seen in the Word, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you might be sitting here and still having a lot of questions. Maybe as you heard all of this, it raised more questions than answers. But God has planted eternity in your heart. You know that there's something beyond this. And like we talked about last week, we all have to face the reality that we're all going to die, and most people believe in eternal life. So what is to come? Jesus has made it so clear what is to come, and it's good. And he said, you don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to clean up your life. You simply just have to submit to a good, good maker that has good, good plans for you, and trust him in the midst of the fog of deception of this world. With all eyes closed and head bowed, if you're here this morning, if you're listening to this later online, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Just put your faith and trust in me. All eyes closed, all head bowed. We're going to say a prayer as a church family like we always do. But if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus and you want to be a part of this prayer, would you raise your hand boldly to the Lord and say, God, I want you as my Lord. I want you as my Savior. Those of you online as well. Thank you, Lord. Church, let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope of heaven. I don't know all the answers, but Jesus, I know you're the way. You say if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that you're our Lord, our Savior, we would have eternal life. So Jesus, be our Lord. Be our Savior. We put our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.